It's been a really fun day. We've seen 8 people baptized, another come down and ask to be baptized, several people join the church, God just moving in all kinds of impressive ways. We even celebrated the life of a man of God as he's passed, and I got to share with that family the gospel. It's just been a really special one from beginning to end. And I suppose that will not end now. I'm looking forward. I'm glad to get to be here tonight with you guys. As we always say, there's something special about Sunday night, just gathering together and singing some hymns together. It's special. That said, this is a heavy sermon. In this sermon, in Ezekiel chapter 4 and 5, which we'll read at length tonight, we're going to speak about the wrath of God and see the punishment of God coming down on Israel very clearly and fully in a way that some would be embarrassed of. But God is not embarrassed of this. We're going to be reading, as I said, Ezekiel chapter 4 and 5 in the Bible that is in the pew in front of you. That is page 677. We have been looking in the first 3 chapters of Ezekiel, the call of Ezekiel to be a prophet, and now we have, in chapters 4 and 5 here, the beginning of the book of the prophecy of Ezekiel, where he is actually going to go about doing the work of a prophet. In chapter 4, with some wild signs and symbols, and then the message from God to his people picks up in chapter 5. And we've talked about those who would ignore God's wrath this morning, those who would just prefer to say, no, there's no wrath in God, everybody's just going to be saved, and that is the way it is. But we, on the other hand, not only need to be serious about God's wrath, we have to look at it clearly and understand what God is doing and what He's speaking about. If God has revealed Himself to us, and if He has revealed Himself to be a just God that will rightly and justly bring about wrath against those who do evil, then we must see it and know it the way He has revealed it to us. Israel has broken the commandments of God in grave ways, and their punishment is deserved. But I ask you, when was a time when you have made a commitment to God but did not keep it? That is the essence of Israel's sin here. They gathered together, they swore to keep the law, and then they did not. They swore to love this God alone with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they did not. So we read about the wrath of God coming upon Jerusalem. Let's pray and let's read together, beginning in Ezekiel chapter 4. Father God, pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worshiped to you tonight. Father, it is such a delight that you've spoken to us. So let us now take seriously your word and your character. We thank you so much that though you are just, you've seen fit to show us grace all the more. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 1. God is speaking to Ezekiel, and he says, "Now, son of man, take a block of clay and put it in front of you and draw the city of Jerusalem on it. Then lay siege to it. Erect siege works against it. Build a ramp up to it. Set up camps against it and put a battering ram against it. And then take an iron pan and place it as an iron wall between you and the city and turn your face towards it. It will be under siege and you shall besiege it. This will be a sign to the people of Israel. Then lie on your left side and put the sin of the people of Israel upon yourself. You are to bear their sin for the numbers of days you lie on your side. I have assigned you the same number of days as the years of their sin. So for 390 days, you will bear the sin of the people of Israel. And then after you have finished this, lie down again, and this time on your right side, and bear the sin of the people of Judah. And I have assigned you 40 days, a day for each year. Turn your face towards the siege of Jerusalem, and with bared arm prophesy against her. And I will tie you up with ropes so that you cannot turn from one side to the other until you have finished the days of your siege. Take wheat and barley, beans and lentils, millet and spilt, and put them in storage jars and use them to make bread for yourself. And you are to eat it during the 390 days you lie on your side. Weigh out 20 shekels of food to eat each day and eat it at set times. Also measure out a sixth the hin of water and drink it at set times. Eat the food as you would a loaf of barley bread. Bake it in the sight of the people, using human excrement for fuel. The Lord said, in this way, the people of Israel will eat defiled food among the nations when I will drive them out. Then I said, not so, sovereign Lord, I have never defiled myself. From my youth until now, I have never eaten anything found dead or torn by wild animals. No impure meat has ever entered my mouth. Very well, he said, I will let you bake your bread over cow dung instead of human excrement. He then said to me, son of man, I am about to cut off the food supply in Jerusalem. The people will eat rationed food in anxiety and drink rationed water in despair, for food and water will be scarce. They will be appalled at the sight of each other, and they will waste away because of their sin. Now, son of man, take a sharp sword and use it as a barber's razor to shave your head and your beard. Then take a set of scales and divide up the hair. And when the days of your siege have come to an end, burn a third of the hair inside the city, and take a third and strike it with a sword all around the city, and scatter a third to the wind. For I will pursue them with drawn sword. But take a few hairs and tuck them away in the fold of your garment. Again, take a few of these and throw them into the fire and burn them up. A fire will spread from there to all Israel. This is what the sovereign Lord says. This is Jerusalem, which I have set in the center of the nation, with countries all around her. Yet in her wickedness she rebelled against my laws and decrees more than the nations and the countries around her. She rejected my laws and has not followed my decrees. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You have been more unruly than the nations around you, and you have not followed my decrees or kept my laws. You have not even conformed to the standards of the nations around you. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself am against you, Jerusalem, and I will inflict punishment on you in the sight of the nations. Because of all your detestable idols, I will do to you what I have never done before and I will never do again. Therefore, in your midst, parents will eat their children and children their parents. I will inflict punishment on you, and I will scatter all the survivors to the wind. Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your vile images and detestable practices, I myself will shave you. I will not look on you with pity or spare you. A third of the people will die by plague or perish by famine inside you. A third will fall by the sword outside your walls, and a third will scatter to the winds and be pursued with drawn sword. Then my anger will cease, and my wrath against them will subside, and I will be avenged. When I have spent my wrath on them, then they will know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal. I will make you a ruin and a reproach among the nations around you in the sight of all who pass by. You will be reproach and a taunt and a warning and an object of horror to the nations around you when I inflict punishment on you in anger and in wrath and with stinging rebuke. I, the Lord, have spoken. And when I shoot at you with my drawn and destructive arrows of famine, I will shoot to destroy you. I will bring more and more famine upon you and cut off the supply of food. I will send famine and wild beasts against you, and they will leave you childless. Plague and bloodshed will sweep through you, and I will bring the sword against you. I, the Lord, have spoken. This is the Lord of the Lord tonight. The practice amongst more liturgical churches at the reading of the Word of the Lord is, the reader says, this is the word of the Lord, and the congregation says, thanks be to God. So would you like to respond, thanks be to God, to this passage? And yet, what we know about God is what He has revealed of Himself. And this is how God has revealed Himself, serious about sin. First, these symbols of ruin that are almost comical because they're so bizarre. So first, he's supposed to take some bricks and make a city and then build like little siege devices. I feel like it's a child playing with Legos because this is how I played with Legos when I was a kid. I was having flashbacks of building a city and then attacking it with other Lego things that we made. I remember me and my brothers doing this. It was to bear the weight of the sins of the people on his side for the years that they had sinned. The thing most bizarre about this is the length of time that they had been living in sin for generations. And this is what God has been bearing. Their sin for generations. He had been sending prophets to Israel. And for generations, they had been disobeying and continuing to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He talks about two things here. A siege that is going to come on Jerusalem. The siege is going to happen in the time of Ezekiel. Israel has been split into two kingdoms for a long time. The northern kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom called Judah. Judah is still a country at this time with Jerusalem as its capital. Israel, the other eight tribes, were already gone. And that's why Ezekiel is out with the exiles in Babylon, already taken out into captivity, but still prophesying that the destruction of God is going to come against Judah, more specifically Jerusalem, the capital city there. It's what he is speaking about. Some would say that this is an embarrassing passage for us, not to be read out loud. Certainly, the reading of it out loud is difficult. It is sorrowful and heavy. And yet, God is not embarrassed to declare Himself thusly. This is who He has said that He is. This is not Ezekiel talking about God. This is God talking about God. He first gives the instructions about what Ezekiel is to do, but then moreover in chapter 5, it's a long reading. We don't normally do two chapters, but I didn't have it in me to talk about this for that much longer, to stretch this out into two sermons. We need it all together here so we can see it all at once and contemplate the gravity of the situation of the wrath of God. This is God describing Himself, and God is not embarrassed to be describing Himself this way. This is not shameful on the part of God, though this is awful and terrifying. How do we worship a God who is so full of wrath? It is only off-putting if you have not considered the depth and the weight and the awfulness of the sins of Israel. They're somewhat glossed over here, yet they're clear. The nations, they're bad people. Israel is worse than them. It's not simply that they've stopped obeying God, it's that they've started worshiping detestable idols. Not just whatever other idol happens to be around, but the worst of them. These are idols that you sacrifice children to. Israelites are doing evil, serious, real, wrong, grotesque evil before God. The gravity of the wrath of God seems terrifying and seems perhaps a little out of hand until you consider just how awful sin is. We tend to separate the idea of sin and evil, and so I try to use the words together as much as possible to you to be really clear what we're talking about, because evil is still a word people don't like to hear. Sin is evil. This is dark and detestable stuff. And we have perhaps treated it in our lives. Again, perhaps it has been a pet sin that you keep in your life. We've treated it as if it is no big deal. And when treating it as if it's no big deal, then it seems like the judgment that is coming against God's people is way overdone. Like, this is entirely too much, God. But the reason why we would even think that this is overdoing it is because we have not yet comprehended or allowed ourselves to admit just how detestable sin is. Just how awful what these people are doing is. I'm not here to rag on Israel, it's all of us. But these are a people who were slaves and had nothing, and God brought them out of slavery. He didn't just go to them and say, "All right, listen here now. Y'all are going to start obeying or there's going to be trouble." He didn't come in like that into their lives. He came in while they were enslaved and their children were being killed. And he said, "I'm going to rescue you out of slavery, and I'm going to give you your own nation. And as it is here, Jerusalem will be like this crown jewel of a city amongst all the other nations. I'm not just giving you some land, I'm giving you the best land. I'm not just making you a nation, I'm making you the best nation. And I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to provide for you, though you were slaves and you were nothing, and there was nothing you could do." And God didn't just show up and say, start obeying. God just showed up and loved his people and demonstrated his glory to them and brought them out and provided for them in ways that are unimaginable to other nations. And then here they are, acting more detestably than the other nations. That alone is an indictment that is terrifying. And he says it several times. It's rather important. You have been not just led astray to be like the other nations. You are worse than all of the other ones. You must recognize the severity of the sins of Jerusalem. What had they done? They rejected this God. This God who had done everything for them and loved them so dearly, who had called them and made promises that he's going to keep. But they will be rejected and face the righteous, correct wrath of God. Furthermore, they rejected him, they disobeyed him, they've rebelled against this God who brought them out of slavery, and they worshiped these detestable gods, these other ones, in which the ways you worship these gods are by doing awful, evil acts. We recognize just how great their sin is. We also have to recognize how great ours is in understanding the wrath of God, that it is good and right and righteous, but it is still terrifying, this wrath of God that is coming rightly against evil. One of the great revivals, the Great Awakening, we call it, that came through America, Jonathan Edwards, one of our great theologians in America, was a preacher in this time. And he was speaking to the children of the Puritans who came across, the pilgrims who came across. He's speaking to their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, their descendants, who'd really stopped being converted and following after God. And one of the ways that he was preaching to them, let's just put it this way, his most famous sermon is called Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. And that's the sermon in which people came to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior, is Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. But he's preaching to them because they had not heard. They did not know. Nobody was telling them this. They had not resolved themselves to understand what was coming towards them. What was their due? And when they heard it, they repented. All these people all over Connecticut, Massachusetts, all in New England. Let me read to you just a brief excerpt of that sermon by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hand of the Angry God. He says this, "The wrath of God is like great waters that are dammed up for the present. They increase more and more, and they rise higher and higher till an outlet is given, and the longer the stream is stopped, the more rapid and mighty its course once it is loosed. 'Tis true that judgment against your evil works has not been executed hitherto. The flood of God's vengeance has been withheld. But your guilt in the meantime is constantly increasing, and you are every day treasuring up more wrath. The waters are continually rising and waxing more and more mightily, and there is nothing but the mere pleasure of God that holds the waters back, that are unwilling to be stopped, and press hard to go forward. If God should only withdraw his hand from the floodgate, it would immediately fly open. And the fiery floods of the fierceness of the wrath of God would rush forward with inconceivable fury and would come upon you with omnipotent power. And if your strength were 10,000 times greater than it is, yea, 10,000 times greater than the strength of the stoutest, the sturdiest devil in hell, it would not withstand it or endure it." He says, "The bow of God's wrath is bent, and the arrow is made ready on the string. And justice bends the arrow at your heart and strains the bow, and it is nothing but the mere pleasure of God, and that of an angry God, without any promise or obligation at all, that keeps the arrow one moment from being made drunk with your blood." I'm going to start preaching some more Jonathan Edwards, y'all. That's a sermon right there. We must, if we are to take the grace of God seriously, understand the wrath of God. And we must, if we are to understand the wrath of God rightly, understand the depth of our sin. In the depth of the depravity of our heart, As great as the wrath of God is, so great is the sins of man. I do want you to notice here, God does not spew wrath. It's not just spewed out there. He's not just angry. He's not over there just, he's not the angry basketball coach, you know, who, well, the team is playing terrible, is throwing chairs and kicking things and throwing balls at people. He's not that guy who just spews it. It's not just everywhere, like, who's close enough for me to grab him? And so he's not the Incredible Hulk who's just enraged and out of control and destroys everything. I mean, this is all demonstrated by the fact that he is sending out Ezekiel. All this sin has been going on for how many years now? And he has been sending them prophets again and again to call them away from their sin. And he is sending Ezekiel here, talking about what he is going to do. The depth of the anger of God, the wrath of God at all this sin. And yet it is not spewed around. It is just and it is perfectly targeted. Nobody gets hit by it that doesn't deserve it. God's wrath is always just and right. And it's not just the angry person who's looking at somebody to be angry at. God is perfect in patience. God is perfect in peace. And God is justly, rightly angry towards sin. All of this is who God is. As we've said, he's not embarrassed of this account. This isn't like buried somewhere in the Bible. This is here for us to hear and to learn about who this God is and what he is going to do. This, as bad as the siege is and people killed in war, you know, so much worse famine, the idea of starvation is a terrible idea. I'm still scarred from a PBS documentary I watched when I was a kid on the Donner Party, all right? You guys, maybe you saw that. It was more than 20 years ago now. But that was terrifying. Just the idea of starvation, man, I had nightmares. My parents should not. We were watching PBS. You thought it'd be safe. Normally, it's just Mr. Bean late at night for my dad and I to watch when I was growing up. But now, the documentary on the Donner Party, and this is the wrath of God. They are going to starve, he says, and it is not going to be pretty. And this isn't incidental. God isn't, you know, allowing something to happen to them. God is the one doing this to them in judgment. All this is who God is, and God is not embarrassed of this. There have been people who have proposed, and this goes way back into the first century, who proposed that this angry God back here is not the same one as Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And people are saying, you know what? That God, angry God, is not good, nice, loving God. Jesus over in the New Testament, he's all good and loving and everything like that. And the old God, the God the Father, not so much. And people have avoided trying to even, perhaps this has been you, avoiding praying to God the Father in hopes that Christ will be more kindly to you. But know that the Holy Spirit, that Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all three at work here. This is the same God who created the world from the beginning. This is the same God who all three orchestrated Christ coming to die on the cross for your sins. Christ did not show up and say, hey, listen, y'all, that was a different time. You know, now we're here for some love and grace. Christ showed up and made a whip and went into the temple and cleared it out because there were still detestable practices going on in the temple of the Lord when he arrived. And it remains so. One of the first things God does when he enters into our life is come in to clean house. All of the things that we have brought into our lives, all the things that we have brought into our hearts, all the things that we have brought into our minds must be cleared out that God is rightly furious against before we can become new. We must understand that this is who God is. The wrath of God is serious. Because the evil of sin is serious. But know all the more that this God who is here has a plan and a purpose for salvation for his people. The wrath of God here, everywhere, serves as almost the backdrop for the grace of God that will be demonstrated. Look how terrible the wrath of God is. Look how this terrible wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ. For your sake, deserved by us and yet carried by Christ. Understand how bad your sin is so you can understand how right and how terrifying the wrath of God is, so that you can understand how gracious and loving Christ taking that wrath on the cross for us is. This is how much this God has loved you. His wrath is real and serious, but all those who flee to Him, all those who run to Him and beg for peace, receive it. All those who run to Him, though He has no obligation to you, this is what this passage says, He has no obligation to you, and yet to all those who go to Him, they find forgiveness. They find shelter from the wrath of God. They find that the wrath of God has entirely and completely been satisfied in Jesus Christ, that there is no more wrath left for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is a heavy passage, but we cannot forget it or ignore it because God has revealed Himself to us. He has revealed the depth of the depravity of sin. He has revealed the depth of the horror of wrath, but He has revealed the love of God in Christ taking that wrath. Father God, I thank You that You have not treated us fairly, but You have treated us graciously. I thank You that You have not treated us justly, but You have allowed even us, we sinners, who are no better than Israel, that You have allowed us to be called sons of God, not just servants, but children of God. Oh, the depth and the beauty of the grace of God. Jesus, thank You so much for loving us so much. Holy Spirit, thank You so much for loving us so much. Father God, thank You so much that You've loved us so dearly. We rejoice in You, our one God. This I pray in Your name. Amen.